If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful for the day you've given to us. I just thank you for those that are here this morning. I thank you for those that are listening in. Father, I just pray as we continue to study your word, to go through 2 Corinthians, that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds, that you would just touch us and help us to be able to be committed to you, to just look to you for all things in our lives. And Father, again, as I preach this morning, I pray you help me to do so in a way that's understandable. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians 6:1, Paul starts out, "Would we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain?" The "we then, as workers with him," kind of takes us back to the previous verse in chapter 5, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So Paul is basically saying, you know, he was nothing more than an ambassador for Christ. And as an ambassador, he pleads with them not to receive the grace of God in vain. He doesn't want them to, he doesn't want to see them fall short of what Christ expects them to be. He was worried that God's grace would have very little impact on the way that they lived. He was afraid that when others looked at them, it would be kind of hard to, you know, separate them from unbelievers. There would be very little difference in how they lived. He did not want the message of the gospel to appear to be nothing more than empty words, which did not really seem to have the power to change people's lives. When it comes to those who claim to be Christians, there should be an apparent difference in how they live compared to those that are not Christians. How Christians view life and how they live life should be drastically different from how those who are not Christians view and live life. Part of God's grace is submitting to God's discipline. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint thou when thou art rebuked of him." So what Paul is telling the Corinthian believers here is when we do not live as God wants us to, he will take the steps to correct us. And Paul is now pleading with them to take these corrective steps themselves and to get themselves in line with the gospel message. In verse 2, he says, "For he saith, I have heard there in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And of course, this comes from what Paul is thinking of and referring back to is Isaiah 49:8, which states, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation I have helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." So it's like Paul is telling them, you know what? You really do live in amazing times here. Think about it. God's grace and mercy is being poured out to all those who will receive it. God has given an open invitation for all to be reconciled to him through the death of Jesus Christ. God gives all those who respond to him the ability to live godly lives. So don't let what God has done for you be in vain or all for nothing. You claim to be saved? Show it by having your life line up with the gospel. We are to serve God today and every day. Verse 3 goes, "giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So Paul was concerned about their lives. He's concerned about our lives. Like his, needed to be lined up with the ministry of the gospel. We are to give no offense in anything. He is telling us to be careful not to put obstacles in the way of others and thereby preventing them from receiving or accepting the gospel. In other words, let's not be hypocrites teaching one thing and then doing another. Let's not claim to be Christians and then not act like one. He also goes on, give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Don't live in a way that hinders people from coming to faith in Christ or keeping others from growing and maturing in their own faith. We do a great disservice to the gospel, especially the gospel message, when we claim to be Christians and then yet we don't live up to what it teaches. When our lives are no different than those who are not saved, if the gospel message doesn't do anything to change our lives, then why should those who are not saved believe the message? If it doesn't make an impact to you, then why should it to them? Paul was very concerned that his life lined up with the gospel because he did not want to be a stumbling block to others. How he lived was a reflection of the message he preached. Paul gives us an example by what he means by giving no offense in the way he applies God's word to his life. He gives us an example of how we should be. Verse 4 says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So Paul here breaks his own experiences in being a minister of the gospel up into three categories. One was persecution, beatings, imprisonment, riots. The second one was deprivation, was hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. The third was fruit of the Spirit, purity, understanding, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, sincere love, truthfulness in speech, and the power of God. Now, being a disciple of Christ is not an easy path. It's tough and it's demanding. If being a disciple was a job, this would be a list of the qualifications that you would need in order to apply for the position. So let's just say being a disciple of Christ was like applying for a job here. It tells you the job descriptions to qualify for this, you would have to have much patience in order to endure afflictions. You will need to keep this to keep from quitting the job when the job got tough and when it got overwhelming. You would have to have what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. The job at times will be nothing but trouble. You will be placed in many tough situations. You may find yourself lacking the things that you actually need and find yourself distressed on every side. You will have to brace yourself for a life of struggle. You may experience beatings and tortures that leave you with PTSD for the rest of your life. You may be forced to endure being imprisoned and having your freedom taken away. You may be attacked by mobs who threaten both your health and your life. The job may place you in dangerous situations that would paralyze. Most people would fear. So you will be required to master your fear if you want to survive this job. The job will be at times exhausting. It may cause you plenty of sleepless nights as you try to juggle your job around all the other responsibilities that you have in life. You may even be placed in a position where food is scarce and find yourself actually going hungry. This job requires you to be of strong character due to the trials that you will face and especially the people that you will have to deal with. It requires high moral standards, the ability to think on your feet as you are dealing with people. You must be long-suffering, always reacting in the right way toward those who you have to deal with. This is not a job for the faint of heart. You must be kind to others, even when they are not very kind to you. Without kindness, you will be overcome with bitterness. You will end up bitter. In order to be kind, one must always have a forgiving attitude toward others, no matter how badly they treat you. You must also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Without being filled by the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to succeed in this job. Only the Holy Spirit can give you the love, the strength, and the power you will need to face all the responsibilities that this job requires. You must also have a master's degree in being both truthful and receptive to the power of God. This job requires a certain dress code that you must be willing to adhere to. You will be required to handle spiritual warfare, and because of this, you will be required to always wear spiritual armor. Your greatest adversary, Satan, will do everything in his power from keeping you from succeeding in this job. He will attack you from every direction. In order to protect yourself, you will need to hold righteousness in your right hand and in your left hand. You will need this righteousness for both defensive and offensive purposes. You must desire to please your employer more than others. You will find as you perform your job, you will be honored by some and you will be despised by others. There will be those who will speak highly of you. Others will not have one good thing to say about you at all. Many will do everything in their power to actually assassinate your character. You will be accused of being a liar and a bigot who is spreading nothing more than propaganda. Even when everything you say is true, you will be accused of being a liar, spreading deceit. You will be a nobody in the eyes of many. You will not make much of a name for yourself, and you will have to take satisfaction in knowing that you are known and highly thought of by the one who employs you. You must face situations where death seems imminent, and yet you will still live. You will have to be able to deal with sorrow and learn how to rejoice in the midst of it. The last thing that you need to know is that it's not a very good paying job, okay, as far as the world's concerned. But you can take joy in the fact that you're making other people rich. Even though the benefits of the job may cause you to go without, believe me, your retirement package will be out of this world. When your job comes to an end, you will be richly compensated for your faithfulness. One day, you will have everything that you need to experience life to the fullest. You will be rich like a king. If you're interested in applying for this job, all you have to do is go to www.beadiscipleofchrist.heaven, okay, and ask for the package of reconciliation and salvation. It tells you everything that you need to know on how to become a disciple of Christ. And guess what? It's free, no strings attached. Your employer has covered the full cost of your salvation. All you have to do is accept the terms and the conditions set forth by your employer. If you stray from these terms and conditions, you will be disciplined by your employer, but I assure you, you will not be fired. Okay? Please, in the end it says please, only those who are willing to commit their whole lives to Christ need apply. If you're not willing to take up your cross for Jesus, for his sake, then please refer to www.livingbytheworldstandards.hell, okay, and see what the world has to offer you. There are plenty of self-gratifying jobs that you can apply for there. But just listen to this one piece of advice. The world may offer you more in its initial pay package, but you will find that its retirement package is a living hell. And of course, we would like to remind you that from the world's point of view, those who apply for a position with God will be looked upon as crazy people who actually belong in a sane asylum. Yet those of us who are employed by God know that it's just the opposite. It's the world that has gone crazy, and it's the world that lives in this make-believe reality, and it's actually the world that belongs in the asylum, not the Christian. See, not many of us have been called to experience the type of suffering in the same way as Paul. I mean, think about that. That man had to endure much sorrow and heartache for what God gave that man to do. But not many of us have been called like Paul. Not many of us have been called to preach the gospel to the same extent as Paul. So how does what Paul just described have anything to do with us? Well, I'm glad you asked that, okay, because I'm going to give you an answer here. See, we've all been called to live by God's word. We've all been called to live up to the calling that we have received. Every one of us have received a calling from God, and he's given us a certain ministry to do in our own lives. And he's called us to apply his word to our lives. That's the very most important thing right now, is each of us have the responsibility of taking God's word and applying it to our own lives. Not to worry about how other people are applying it, but to apply it to our own lives. Okay? This needs to be done right where we're at today. God tells us he puts us where he wants us to be. He controls every circumstance in our life where we are where we need to be right at this moment. We will be where we need to be tomorrow. We will be where we need to be the next day after that. So God is always has us in the place where we are today. And this is where we need to apply God. Wherever you are today, apply the word of God to your life. Apply it in the area that God has given to you. These are some of the things that I can think of that God has called you to do, called you to be. You are to be a better husband, a better father, a better wife, and a better mother, a better son, and a better daughter, a better friend, and a better neighbor, a better employee, or if you're self-employed, you're to be a better self-employed worker. You are called to serve, not self-serving, not to be self-serving. You are called to be kind and compassionate and forgiving. You are called to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, even if it puts you out of your way. You are called to gather together once a week to worship. You are called to treat all people with dignity and respect. You are called to be witnesses to those whom God brings into your life. Every one of us will meet people that no one else will meet. And God brings those people to you so you have an opportunity to be able to be a witness for him. We might not witness to millions of people, but the two or three or four or 100 that God brings into our lives, they're the ones that we need to reach. Each of us individually have a responsibility to reach others for Christ. You are called to be pure in every area of your life and not let yourselves be defiled by sin. There is so much surrounding us today in our society, in our culture, even on the internet, where it's so easily to be defiled. But yet God calls us to be pure, to avoid those things. You are called to be devoted to God in every area of your life and in everything that you do. You are to be righteous, righteous in your right hand, righteous in your left. Or in your case, this is your right and this is your left, right? Because you're looking at me backwards. So you are called to be devoted to God. Now, what I find is, isn't it interesting that we can find and make time that we need to do the things that are important to us, but we can never really seem to find the time to do things that are really important to God according to His Word? We can always come up with an excuse why we don't have time to pray, why we don't have time to read God's Word and study, why we don't have time to get up and go to church. We can always find an excuse for why we can't go to a Bible study or help out in some type of ministry in the church, whatever it is. But we can't even find time for others when they need us because we're always just too busy, too preoccupied with our own lives. And, you know, I'd really like to help you, but I just don't have the time to do it. I don't have the time. See, we just don't have time to do the things which are important to God. I think if most of us were honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that God really does take a back seat to all the things that we're really interested in, all the things that we're due. We're not really concerned with learning the Word of God or applying it to our own lives or teaching it to others to help them grow and mature. We're not really concerned with the fact that people are dying around us and going to hell every day. Think about it. Every time you pick up a newspaper, there's people in there that died today. And a lot of them went to hell. But, you know, I have more important things to do in my life. I just can't, you know, I got to get that out of my mind. No, I think that if we were honest, most of us would have to admit we really fall short of what it really means to be a true disciple of Christ. Someone who has committed their life to Him. Perhaps we have received the grace of God in vain, like Paul is saying to these Corinthian believers. He was afraid that they would receive it in vain. Maybe we ourselves are a generation who has received the grace of God in vain. We call ourselves Christians, but most of the time we really don't act like one. And, you know, really what we need to ask ourselves is when people look at us, can they really tell a difference? Can they tell a difference between us who claim to be Christians and those who could care less? Verse 11 says, that's the job description. It's pretty tough, okay? I don't think it's a very appealing job. If I saw it in the paper, I probably wouldn't apply for it. Because, I mean, it just seems like I want the job that's easy. I want the high-paying jobs. But see, there's nothing about being a disciple of Christ that the Bible tells us is easy. So this is really, when we become Christians, this is what we've signed up for. This is our job description. It's not very appealing to the world, but it should be appealing to us. Verse 11 says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Unfortunately, here in this church, for Paul, there was no longer a closeness with him and some in the church. A separation somehow had occurred between them, the church, and Paul, long to have that fellowship restored again. He wanted to have that fellowship he once enjoyed with them restored, but something has come between them. Now, throughout this letter, Paul opens himself up and he makes himself vulnerable. See, we don't like doing that. We don't like opening ourselves up. We don't like making ourselves vulnerable. We're afraid of what people might think, what people might say. But Paul, he's opened himself up here. You know, he shared with them that he wasn't some spiritual giant where nothing fazed or bothered him. He admitted there were times where he was so scared he thought he was going to die. And this was the great man of God who did all kinds of miracles, and yet he thought he would die. He didn't see any escape. He was just a man. Paul said, I'm just a man who by faith am trying to accomplish the mission that God has assigned to me. That's all he was. A man who by faith was trying to fulfill the commission that Christ gave to him. He longed for their friendship, but they did not seem to long for his. They were too self-absorbed in what they wanted life to be as a Christian. They were absorbed with, this is what I want a Christian to be. See, they had plenty of false teachers in the church that were encouraging them that being a disciple of Christ did not have to come at the cost of giving up their own selfish agendas. They convinced themselves, some of them here, that they could have the best of both worlds. I can be a Christian here and righteous on this day, but I can be an unbeliever and unrighteous on this day. I can have all of it. I can have the riches of the world and the riches of heaven at the same time. In our nation, we've had many generations of Christians who have never had to suffer persecution of any kind, as far as physically and that. Sometimes mentally, emotionally, yeah. We've been separated from our families or whatever. But as far as the being persecuted the way Paul was, we've never experienced that. We haven't experienced the persecution that's going on in other nations right now. Go live in China. Go live in Russia. Go live in the Middle East somewhere with Islam. Go live in any other nation. And I guarantee you, it will cost you to be a disciple of Christ. But see, in our nation, we've never really had to experience that. It's been pretty easy being a Christian in our nation. But you know what? Is it possible that our easy Christian life had more to do with our willingness to compromise? Okay? Did we have this freedom because we were willing to compromise? Was it because of our longing for comfort and security? Then and less to do with religious freedom? We've had religious freedom in this nation. But you know, why have we held on to it? You know, have we, as the nation has slowly, slowly taken God out of the whole public arena, as the nation has slowly and slowly, slowly made these laws that are evil, have we just slowly kind of just let it go and say, well, tomorrow will be better, tomorrow will be better, rather than standing up? Somewhere along the line, the church failed to stand up in all these changes that have been going on in our nation. You know, and if this is the case, then I think we're in for a rude awakening in our nation today. The hostility toward Christianity is growing in every area of our nation. There's not one area where there's not hostility today. We may be near a point where we will be placed in a position of having to choose between our comfort and our security and having to choose to be a true disciple of Christ who's willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, how strong is your faith in Christ? How committed are you? If persecution were to break out today, would you choose to stand with Jesus? Or would you be willing to compromise to save yourself? Would you deny Christ to save yourself if it were the only way that you could avoid having to suffer for the cause of Christ? Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, help us to understand that being a true disciple of Christ is not easy. The Bible tells us, Jesus has told us, that we'll have trials and tribulations in this life. It's not going to be an easy thing, because light and darkness are two opposite things. And light and darkness can't really live together. And so, Father, help us to understand that we are called to be committed to you, that our lives in every area should be a reflection of your word, that we should remain pure, we should study your word, we should pray, we should look for ways to be able to witness to people, to share them with our friends, maybe look for ways to be part of a ministry somewhere, even if it's just inside the church. Whatever, Father, that you called us to do, help us to understand that riches in this world mean nothing. Comfort and security in this world mean nothing, not in the light of eternity. And Father, help us to understand as believers that we owe you our lives. You gave your life for us, and we owe our lives back. So Father, as we go through our daily routine of life, I pray that you would help us to put it into perspective. Help us to set priorities so we know, Father, that we need to do the things that we do daily, but help us not to put those things ahead of you. Help us so they're not so important to us, Father, that when you need us to do something, we just don't have the time to do it. So, Father, I just pray for us as believers that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would strengthen us. Help us to, if we're ever put in a position where we had to choose between you and the world, I pray that you give us the courage to choose you. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.